All right, take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Looking again at these messages to the churches in Asia, the seven churches of Asia. And we've come to the next one here, the message to the church in Sardis. And we find that in Revelation 3, 1 through 6. And begin by reading these verses here, beginning in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. Thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We're going to start by thinking about the situation there at Sardis. And I do have some pictures to show you tonight about that city. So I'm going to pull the screen down. If someone could turn off the lights, that would be helpful. Okay. Find the clicker. There it is. Okay, I'm going to start with the map. This is the big picture map. And these seven churches are all in Asia Minor. And that is this region right here. Okay, so over here is Palestine and Jerusalem and everything. And then, of course, Acts tells us how the gospel spread, and it spreads up into Antioch, and then, of course, Paul takes it over into Asia and into Macedonia, and eventually he's going to Rome over here, Italy. But these churches are all right here in this region. And then I'll show you the close-up. Here's the close-up of the seven churches again, just so we can orient ourselves. And Sardis is the city that we're talking about tonight. So we've looked at some that are port cities, Ephesus and Smyrna, and then Pergamum, Thyatira coming inland a bit. Sardis, quite a ways inland. City of Sardis. Sardis was a city that existed for a long time previous, even to the writing of this letter. We could go back 700 years before the first century, and Sardis was a thriving city. It was a Greek city at that time. Of course, you get into the first century, and then it becomes a Roman-dominated city. But it still looks back to the Greek period as the time when it had its heyday, back way before the first century. And but the city of Sardis, I have some pictures here, you know, of some of the culture, I guess you could say. A gymnasium, just a picture there of a place where people exercise. Of course, it has, you can see the courtyard used for athletic events. city of Sardis had a Jewish population, and you can go there today and find the remains of the synagogue at Sardis. It's one of the largest synagogues that exists today, one of the largest ancient ones. And this synagogue actually is a little bit later than the date of the writing of this letter that we find in Revelation. But perhaps there were some Jews in the community at this time. We don't know, but we know that a later time at least, second or third century, there was a large population of Jews. So you can see the synagogue, kind of an ornate structure. There was a large temple in Sardis, Temple of Artemis. And that should sound familiar to us because the temple to Artemis, the worship of Artemis, is significant in another city that we've already looked at. Anybody know what city that is? Artemis has another name. That name is Diana. And so that would be Ephesus, that becomes a significant city. But also in Sardis, there's a great temple to Artemis. This temple is one of the seven largest of all ancient temples like this. So it's quite a large structure when it was not torn down. Thing that's interesting about this city, and we'll get to this a little bit later on too, but in its heyday, the city had an acropolis high atop a mountain. You can see in the background of this picture, there is a mountain that's protruding up in the background. And a little close-up view of that. But there was an ancient city on top of this mountain. And the way to get into this city was, there's only one way that you could get into it easily. And even that, there was windy roads getting up to it. And so in the ancient period, even before the first century, the people of this city thought that they were pretty safe until the Persians came along. The Persians came along and noticed that nobody was guarding the wall. And you can see why they wouldn't. How could anybody possibly get up there? But the Persians figured out that's the way to defeat the city. And so they got some men and they climbed that wall and one by one entered in the city and defeated it. And even at that time, this is 500 years previous to this, to the book of Revelation here, the historians noticed that nobody had been appointed to watch the side of that wall because they believed that no one could get up that way. So why set a watch about it? No one's going to get in that way. And a number of years later, it happened again. A couple hundred years later, guess what happens? The attitude builds up again. This city's great. No one can ever get in here again. Well, guess what happens? They do the same thing. Another army, they hire some mountain climbers, and they get into the city because no one was appointed to watch that side of Sardis. And today, the city is, of course, there's no city up there today. The city is in lower parts around this area. But that was the city of Sardis. The church at Sardis, we don't know a whole lot about it, but we know that there was one there. And we were reading recently in the book of Acts, I think it's Acts 19, I forget the chapter we read, but there it says that when Paul was in Asia, in this region, it says, all they in Asia heard the word of the Lord. That was through Paul's ministry. Somehow it spread rapidly through Paul's ministry in Asia. And perhaps somebody came to Sardis and there was a church that was started. And so that's something that we know about Sardis. And now let's see what the Lord has to say to this church. So I'll put the screen up again. But keep that picture in your mind, okay? Because we're going to come back to that. We see in each of these messages to these churches that each church needs attention to the Lord. And so we've seen that as we study these. We see the awareness that we need to have of the situation. But now let's look at the attention to the Lord that the Lord draws us to, draws this church to. Verse 1, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works." Remember, the one who's talking here is Christ himself. Christ is drawing our attention to something about himself. And the thing that he draws our attention to is that he hath the seven spirits of God. What is that talking about? We see in Revelation chapter 5 another similar description of John seeing Christ. And it says in Revelation 5:6, "I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." And there in that passage we have the idea of the seven spirits of God connected to the idea of seeing. The seven spirits of God, which hath the seven eyes, which go about into all the earth. And we know that there's one Holy Spirit, but we're reminded, I think, in this expression that that Spirit proceeds from Christ, and it's present everywhere. He is present everywhere. There are seven churches that John writes to. But the Holy Spirit is present in each of those seven churches. He has the knowledge of what's going on in each of those seven churches. And so I think that expression is a reminder that Jesus Christ has all knowledge of the churches. Jesus Christ has all knowledge of the churches. The Holy Spirit proceeds from Christ and gives that knowledge. Jesus Christ has all knowledge. And we see that truth over and over again as Christ says, "I know thy works. I know thy works," in every church. And then we see Christ described as having the seven stars. What are the seven stars? John tells us what those are in chapter 1 and verse 20. When he sees the vision of Christ there, he says, "The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches." Seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And those stars are, in chapter 1, in his hand. The angels of the churches. Remember, we're not talking about guardian angels here. We're talking about people that Christ speaks to that need to change their behavior. And so we see these as representatives of churches, maybe even leaders of churches. And Christ has those leaders, those representatives in his hand. He has the seven stars. And I think that's a reminder that Jesus Christ has all authority in the churches. Jesus Christ has all authority in the churches. The church is not a humanly devised institution. It's not just a social organization that we come together and we can participate in. The church is led by Jesus Christ. And he even has the human leaders in his hand. He supervises them. He directs them. And Christ has that authority. And this church needs to remember that. the church in Sardis and our church as well. Jesus Christ has all authority. How do we know what Christ wants us to do in the church? Well, Christ has given us a lot of instructions. He's already given us His Word. And we see even in these chapters, you know, again, if your Bible is a red letter edition, it's all in red here. And Christ is directing us through His Word. He reveals His instructions through the Word. And so when we ignore the Word, we ignore our leader. When we have our attention directed to the Word and we're thinking about what Christ would say and what principles apply to this situation, Christ has His authority in that church, and we submit to His authority. So we see the attention to the Lord, and then we see the admonitions from the Lord. The admonitions from the Lord. And I want to point out four different admonitions here. I'm going to summarize a lot of these. But we see the first one in verses 1 through 3. Christ says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that art ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Here we see Christ speaking to a church that has a name. What does He mean by that? I think the idea of a name is a reputation. They have a church that people know about, that maybe is known in that city, maybe it's known by other churches around the area. They have a reputation, maybe for being a great church. Outwardly, they have a name, a good reputation. But Christ sees beyond that. Christ sees beyond the outward signs of life. He even says, thou livest. Boy, it looks like this church is, they have life. But Christ can see what's really going on. He says, really, it's almost dead. I think a good term to describe that condition is superficial. Superficial. I think the first admonition that we see, we could summarize it just by saying, reject spiritual superficiality. Reject spiritual superficiality. It's not all about the outward signs of life. Counting the numbers, counting the noses that are there, the outward activities that are happening. There needs to be real life, not just a facade, but something genuine. You know, there's a potential reason, I think, that we see for the spiritual superficiality, and this is maybe one factor we could say, but you know, in the church here at Sardis, we don't read about any opposition or heresy or difficulty that they faced or persecution. You know, one reason for superficiality, perhaps in a church we could say, is maybe we're too comfortable. There's nothing to give us some resistance to prove what's really genuine, what's not genuine. And, you know, from what we know about Sardis, perhaps there was something we don't know, but Christ doesn't say anything about persecution that He says about in other churches. But maybe that's how they were getting. They were enjoying it a little bit too much. They were enjoying the conditions that they enjoyed, the peace that they had. But it led to being superficial. So what's the remedy? What's the remedy here for superficiality? Christ says in verse 2, be watchful. Be watchful. And the idea of being watchful is, wake up! Be alert! And that's where I wanted you to remember that picture of that mountain, because that's exactly what happened in the history of that city. We don't need to keep a guard on this wall. No one's ever going to come up this way. It's never going to happen. And guess what happened? That's exactly where they fell. You know, the same thing can happen spiritually in a church. That's our strong point. We don't need to watch that. We can let that kind of settle by itself. Wait a minute. That's where we need to watch, too. That's where we need to guard as well. We need to be alert in those areas, not spiritually sleepy as a church. And, you know, there's a number of different areas as we look at the scriptures where we need to be watchful. But one is we need to know our adversary. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, roaring as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And we need to remember that we have an adversary, an enemy, a spiritual enemy that is seeking those weak points. And those are the points we need to guard. We need to watch against temptation. Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to recognize that every single one of us is susceptible to falling into sin. And we need to set a watch in those areas where we might fall. We need to stay alert in those areas and not become sleepy. Paul reminded the church at Ephesus in Acts 20, as he bid his farewell to them, he said this in verse 29, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. Paul was giving them a prediction. There's going to be grievous wolves that want to come in and not spare the flock. So watch. There's going to be those that want to scale the wall and attack your strongest point. So watch in that area too. So the remedy is to be alert. Wake up. And then John tells us, Christ tells us through John here, a number of other things that go along with that. Strengthen your works. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. So Christ says there are some things that remain in your church that are good. So those things need to be strengthened. Don't let those die. Start with what you have and strengthen that. Remember, he says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. You know, I think that's a reference to going back in your spiritual life and remembering the time when perhaps you got saved. Remember the way that you received the Word of God and that you heard it, that you devoted yourself to it. Go back to that. Go back to that strong point. Bring that back up into the present. Remember that. Then hang on to what's important. Hold fast, he says in verse 3. Hold fast. Hang on to what's important. You remember the time when you got saved and those truths that you understood? Don't let those things go. You know, sometimes we can get, we look at the truths that we have maybe in our doctrinal statement. And, you open that and you try to read over it. Your eyes kind of glaze over. And what does this all mean? But those things, those truths, we need to hang on to those. We need to understand why they're important. And, sometimes we get to thinking we need to be doing all these new things and progressing forward and trying different things in our church maybe. But, one thing that we can't lose hold of is what we already have. And the doctrines that we have come to embrace that are in the scriptures, those things need to be held on to. And that's one of our primary obligations as a church. Hang on to those. Don't let them slip. Hang on to what's important. And then he says to this church, repent. Repent. The idea of being superficial, trying to make it look like there's something going on when in reality, your heart's not there. It's dead. That needs to be repented of. We need to say in our minds, we need to stop that. Stop being superficial. Let's make it genuine. Let's make it an accurate reflection of what it is. Not just a name, not just a reputation that we might have to other people, but what does God think about us? And so we need to change our mind. What's the result for remaining in superficiality? Verse 3 tells us, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. We're going to be surprised. We're going to be there's going to be shame when the Lord comes. God wants us to watch, to be alert, to be on guard. I was reading a story about the man who wrote the hymn Onward Christian Soldiers. He was a man who pastored a church in England. And one of the things he liked to do was take the people that came to visit his church to see the cemetery that went with his church. And he would take them to a particular area of that cemetery. And that was the grave where the previous pastor had served. And he would take them to that grave and he'd say to them, what do you notice about this grave? And if they were really observant, they would say, there's no name on the grave. And you could see the tribute that was given to the previous pastor, the things that he had accomplished, the ways that he served and cared for the congregation there on that tombstone. But over the course of time, people playing nearby, kids playing around it, the name got worn off. And only his service, the tribute to the way he lived his life, remained. The pastor would say, that's the point. That's the point. We don't know his name. We don't know who he was. People may not remember who we are, but God knows the reality about our lives, the way in which we've lived. Even if there's not a name, a great reputation that's attached to that, God sees the genuine character of that life, of that church in this case. Reject spiritual superficiality. Then we see verse 4, another admonition here in verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. I think we see here in verse 4 the admonition to pursue spiritual purity. Pursue spiritual purity. Christ recognized here in this church there were some who were pursuing spiritual purity. You know, that's the case in a church. Christ can see those who are living according to his will and those who aren't. And he is the perfect judge. He takes those things into consideration. There were those who had not stained their garments by falling into sin. We don't know exactly what's being referred to here. It's just a general statement about soiling the life by sin. That's what sin does. It stains. It soils our spiritual life. But there's a reward for those who pursue spiritual purity. It says here, they shall walk with me in white. They shall walk with me in white. Christ rewards those who are pursuing spiritual purity. There's only one way that we can truly be pure and righteous before the Lord. That's through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. But Christ rewards those who pursue that righteous life, even as they're Christians, who are pursuing purity, trying to live rightly. There's a reward for that. And we see the reason for that reward. They are worthy at the end of verse 4. Not worthy in themselves, but they're worthy of that reward relative to others who aren't doing that. They are worthy. It reminds us of the encouragement of Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul writes to the Ephesians, walk worthy of the vocation of which ye are called. Walk worthy. And Christ could see there are some here at this church that were doing that. There's a quotation that I read from a basketball coach, and I'm sure you probably know who it is, but he said this, be more concerned with your character than your reputation, because your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think you are. And I think that's a reflection of what Christ says here to this church. Be more concerned about your character than your reputation. Church at Sardis, pursue purity. Pursue a godly life. Don't worry about the name that you have. Don't worry about what you look like online. Don't worry about your status. Pursue purity. Your character is more important. And then we have verse 5. These promises to overcomers. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The third admonition, claim the promises to overcomers. And before we do that, make sure that you confirm your identity as an overcomer. Ron reminded us of 1 John chapter 4, which tells us what an overcomer is. He that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. An overcomer is a believer who responds to the truth given in God's Word. The truth about Jesus Christ, but the truths about their own character. How are you going to respond to these truths? A true overcomer accepts them and lives in light of them, and is victorious at the end of life because they've done that. This word overcomer reminds us that the Christian life, you're going to face some resistance in the Christian life that will need to be overcome. And a believer is one who truly does that, who truly faces that resistance and is victorious. That repents of the sin that God reveals in their life, that continues to hold fast to the things that are truly important, the absolute essentials that God has revealed here in His Word. Confirm your identity as an overcomer, and then you can claim those promises. The promise, first of all, of eternal purity. The promise of eternal purity. The same shall be clothed in white raiment. That's only possible through the blood of the Lamb. And if we look at Revelation 7, we looked at this passage a number of months ago. But John sees these people that are clothed in white. And it's told to him, Revelation 7:14, I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. Or he says, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. He said unto me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The only thing that can provide us with lasting spiritual purity is the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. Cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. And to us, Blood doesn't seem like a cleansing agent, but it's the only thing that can cleanse sin. The blood of Jesus Christ. And Christ promises eternal purity for overcomers. And we see a second promise here. I will not blot his name out of the book of life. We see the promise of a permanent place in heaven. The promise of a permanent place. That register in that book will not be blotted out. It's confirmed. It's permanent for the overcomer. And then we see the promise of a heavenly confirmation here. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The overcomers are those who have confessed Christ on the earth, who have not been ashamed to speak about Christ, to say, no, I will not deny the name of Christ. In my speech or how I live, I will confess Christ. And Christ promises to those overcomers, I will make that same confirmation in heaven. This is one of mine. I want everyone in heaven to know this. The promise of a heavenly confirmation. And then we see a fourth admonition here. To this church, first of all, reject spiritual superficiality, pursue spiritual purity, claim these promises to overcomers. And then we have this fourth admonition that we see in each and every one of the messages here to the churches in verse 6. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Pay attention to the message to the church in Sardis, because it's a message to the church at Morrow Bible Church. It's a message to everybody that will consider it, that will pay attention to it. You know, there's a big difference between just hearing these words and really paying attention to them and really thinking about them and considering them. But Christ wants us to pay attention to this message. Perhaps our church would have some superficiality in it. We need to reject that. Who cares about the name, the reputation? We need to care about what does God think about us? What are the works that we need to hold on to and not let go of? The ministries that we have to others, that we serve them out of love. That's what we need to hold on to. The good motives. Hold on to that. Reject spiritual superficiality. Pursue purity. Claim these promises. Pay attention to the message to Sardis. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would continue to speak it into our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We know that you have all knowledge of our church. And we pray that you would deal with the needs that we have as our church assembly. We pray that we might be a church that you would commend, and that you would say, continue doing that. Hold fast to what you have. And we pray that you would help us to deal with the superficiality that perhaps we might have. And may we do that, be concerned about it, pay attention to this message tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 381.